pray together. Lord, as we now come to a time to hear from you, hear from your holy word, we pray that your word would go forth, and as you've promised in the book of Isaiah, not to return void, Father, without accomplishing your will and your purpose, Father. So, Father, as we hear from your word, we pray that we would have ears and hearts ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, we are going to continue looking at this wonderful book this morning. We have slowly been making our way through Colossians, and we're getting sight to the end. So just a couple of more weeks, and we'll have this book under our belt, and we will be better for it, because this has been a beautiful letter that Paul penned under the inspiration of the Spirit to remind us of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and how a relationship with Him impacts all of life. And that's what we see this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to ask if you are willing and able to stand, that you would do so for the reading of God's Word. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray now that you would lead us and guide us into all truth and apply this scripture upon our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we look at this passage specifically, we need to address something that Paul is speaking of here. He's been speaking of, in Colossians chapter 3, really the practical application of knowing Christ in the gospel. And he began in the early part of chapter 3 about thinking like Christ and having a mind of Christ, and then how that affects putting sin to death and putting on a heart of Christ and living for Christ. And last week we looked at an important passage on the family, about wives and husbands and children and parents. And in this same context, Paul continues by addressing two other categories of people in the early part of this early church: slaves and masters. Now, in the year 2023 that we live in today, when you hear the word slaves and masters, that's going to raise some eyebrows. It's going to raise some attention, because we know the history of slavery. We know the history of slavery throughout the ancient world, and we know the history of slavery in our own country. And so we have to, before we can even look at this text, we have to ask ourselves, why is Paul using this language? What does he mean here, and what is he not saying? Slavery in this day was not exactly like the slavery of our own country's past. There was millions and millions of people. It's potentially half of the population in Rome in this day, in the known world, were considered slaves or servants. Some of that was forced labor, like often slavery is. But oftentimes it was people signing over their lives in some ways because of debt that they had incurred and needed to pay off to someone else. And so some of it was voluntarily willing, saying, I'm going to serve a debt that I owe to someone else. That's one way that we have to make sure we understand the context of this. We also have to understand that by Paul addressing this, Paul in the scripture is in no way condoning slavery. There are people in the past that have taken verses like this to try to argue that slavery should exist. But I don't think Paul is in any way condoning that slavery exists. He's simply saying in the culture that these people find themselves in, because remember, this was a letter, first and foremost, written to a group of Christians in Colossae, and it would have come to them, and he's saying, wherever you find yourself in life, and if you find yourself as a servant or a slave, the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ is still useful to you and is speaking to you. And it means that all of your life is transformed by the gospel. We also have to understand that because of the way the government was and the way that it enacted, it wasn't like our country today. It was not a democracy. And so Paul and these other Christians, who were a very small minority in the population, had in no way an ability to even change the culture of the day of slavery. And so Paul is not trying to change it. He's just speaking to this historical context here, that this is some of the people's lot in life. But thanks be to God that ended in that day and even in our country. And so we're thankful for that. And so you have to ask yourselves the question, well, what is the purpose of this passage for us today? Does it still have relevance if we are not slaves or masters today? And I think it does. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all Scripture is profitable for us. It's inspired by God. So there has to be some principles within this text for us as believers today, and I think there are a lot for us to see this morning. We could honestly spend several weeks dissecting the implications of this text, but let's begin by reading verse 22 together again. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. That's what we're going to look at and discuss and talk about this morning is work. The doctrine of work. It impacts all of us. It affects all of us. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, where did work come from? Most people think work is a means to an end to the weekend, or to a vacation, or to money, or to retirement. But work, first and foremost, is a good gift from God. If you want to, you can turn with me to the book of Genesis, the early parts. We're going to read a few verses in chapter 1 and 2 for just a moment. Just as we said last week, that marriage was instituted and ordained by God before the fall of mankind, it's a creation order. Work is the same. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God had created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden to take his glory and spread it as a worldwide glory and subdue the entire earth. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, then God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Work was established by God before the fall even happened. So most people in the world think work is a curse. They don't like work. It's an evil thing, but it was created by God. God himself is a worker. God worked to speak everything into existence, to create everything. And by us being made in his image, we too take on that aspect of being workers here in this world. But we know that work was broken and affected by the fall. We see this in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So yes, work does not look today like it did in the Garden of Eden. There's futility in our work. There's hardships in our work. Sometimes work in this life feels meaningless. But when we understand, as we've looked at through the book of Colossians, that in Christ we have been redeemed and we have been transformed, we have a broader picture to see that work, we've been created to work, and we have been created to glorify God in all that we do. Colossians 3:17, we looked at a few weeks ago. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That includes our work. And so we see that this is a good gift from the Lord. And so what does this passage have to say to us this morning? Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. God in his sovereignty has placed us, all of us, under certain authorities. We are under the authority of the government. Our church members are under the authority of this church and the leadership of this church. Children, you're under the authority of your parents. We understand that. And those of you who have an employer, you work for somebody, you are under their authority. And so here we see that there is a sense in which you are to obey those who are over you in the workplace. You are to obey them. Now, many workplaces are not Christian workplaces. I recognize that. I've worked for some of them, and it can be a good mission field, but it can be a difficult place to work oftentimes. And so when you think about obeying your boss or those who are in charge of you, it can be difficult. You might have differences of opinion, differences of preferences, but you have to ask yourself, is it sinful what my boss is asking me to do? Or is it just that I don't really like the guy, and I don't want to do what he says, and I'm just going to do what I want to do? And God's word says that we need to seek to obey. We need to seek to listen. And then it says, he continues, while you're on the earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What Paul means by here, not with external services as those who merely please men, Paul is saying, don't just do work when the boss comes around. That happens. It happens a lot. This is what was happening in this day. Paul is saying, I know you bond servants who are claiming to be Christians, that you just work when your master comes around. And he says, you are to work hard all the time. Because guess what? Someone greater than your boss is always watching you, and that's your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I used to have chores like many kids, and I would slack off, believe it or not, in my chores, and only do them when it came down to the last minute to make sure they were done, when I knew Mama and Daddy were about to walk in the door. And that's not the way to work, but oftentimes we do that. Oftentimes we can be lazy in work. We can slack off in our work. We don't naturally have, as human beings, good hard work ethics. But the Bible teaches us all throughout Scripture that if you are a believer in the Lord, you are to work and work really hard at what you do. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 23. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." So before we move on, I need to emphasize that when we talk about work and the Bible talks about work, this is not just a 9-to-5 job that the Scripture is speaking of. In some sense, everything that we are doing in life is work unto the Lord. And so some of you, you may not work. You may not have a 9-to-5, 8-to-4 job, whatever your hours may be. You may be retired. You may stay at home. There are different reasons, but there's still work to do. You work in the home. You work in the yard. You change diapers. You do different things like that. And all of that is cultivating and having dominion over this earth as God has called us to do. So work doesn't always look like bringing home a paycheck. That is a part of it. But work is learning how to cultivate a home and cultivate a Christian neighborhood and trying to make the gospel known as you seek to build relationships with neighbors. Work is a lot of different things. It's cutting the grass. It's weed eating. It's building buildings. Sometimes it looks like reading and writing. It looks like all kinds of different things for different people. God has called all of us to different aspects of work in this world. My dad's a mechanic. He has been for most of his adult life, all of his adult life, 45 plus years as a mechanic. And I know how to do this much on my car. I don't know how to do anything on a car. I know how to put gas in it and crank it up. And that's about it. And I felt bad about that for a long time until my dad reminded me. He said, "Son, God called me." He said, "Son, God called you to preach, and he called me to work on your car. So you preach, and I'll work on your car." And that's the way we have to look at life when it comes to work. God has created all of us with different giftings and different vocations and different callings. And so Paul says here, going back to the text, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Not just when people are watching. Not when someone's over your shoulder making you work. You are to work unto the Lord. He says at the end of verse 22, with sincerity of heart, feeling the Lord, or fearing the Lord. Sincerity of heart. With all of your being, from your innermost soul, you are to give everything unto working unto the Lord. Fearing the Lord, he means by reverence of the Lord. Because that's a phrase that's used throughout Scripture to recognize the relationship of the believer to God. That we fear God. We have reverence for him as our heavenly Father. And so ultimately, Paul's saying, you're not working for the man. You're not working for your boss. You're not working for anybody. You are ultimately working for the Lord Jesus. And so we are to work hard. We are to have a good work ethic and have integrity in our work. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Solomon writing to his son, to his children, he says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Solomon says, learn how to work from ants. You ever watch the ant? They're busy all the time, just working, 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 always doing something, always purposeful in what they're doing. And Solomon says, Christians, believers, those who know the Lord, have to understand that they've been redeemed to do all things unto the Lord, and that includes our work. And that's why Paul continues in verse 23 of Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. There is a great temptation to be lazy in our work. There's a great temptation to not give our best in what we do, whether, again, that's at the job site or in our homes, just enough to get by. Even in the church, we can be lazy with the work of God in His family. But we're called to work. We're called to work hard. And we're called to work for His glory. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. And when you begin to think about that, and when you begin to think that I'm living for something bigger than a paycheck, living for something bigger than the weekend, living for something bigger than a vacation or retirement, I'm living and working every day to please the Lord, then that gives purpose in our work. That gives purpose to everything that we do. Now, I know that some of you have jobs that you don't really like or have had jobs that you didn't like. And I've talked to a family member recently that has contemplated leaving a job because she wasn't happy there and she was going to go somewhere else. And there's a lot of complications when it comes to leaving a job and taking another job and things to go into it. But whatever you find yourself doing, you're called to work unto the Lord. Even those of you who have retired, praise the Lord for His grace that you are able to do that. But there's still work to be done. There's work in the church to be done, work in your homes to be done, work in your families to be done. There's still work in this world to be done. As long as you have breath to breathe, we are called to work. And Paul says, he continues in verse 23 and 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. Once again, he reminds us that it's Christ who we're serving. And he says it several times because we need to be reminded that it's not earthly bosses and masters and anybody else that we're seeking ultimately to please, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you should ask yourself, at the end of the day, Not am I pleased with my work of today. Not is my wife or my husband pleased with the work. Not is my boss. But is the Lord pleased with what I have done today? You begin to pray that. You begin to think about things. And it transforms going into the office. It transforms getting up the next day to work in the home. It transforms everything by realizing that we are working unto the Lord. It gives purpose for our work. Verse 24, Paul recognizes, though, but because of the fall, that work isn't the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes you work, and you work, and you work, and there's no kind of recognition for that. There's no kind of attaboy, or good job, or pay increase, or noticing what's being done. Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the home and you do the laundry, do the dishes, you cook, and there's never a thank you. You do work in the church and you work and you work and you work year after year and no one knows that you're doing it, and eventually you think, why does it even matter if no one recognizes it? And Paul is reminding these people here who also worked and worked and worked and had no inheritance and not a whole lot of benefits when it comes to what they're doing. He says, you're not living and working ultimately for this life as a believer. Unbelievers, this is it. This is what they're living for. This is what they're working for, are the promises and the pleasures and the things of this world. But Paul says you need to broaden that perspective. Go back to Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. This is an application of that verse. Paul is saying, look past that and recognize that you have an eternal reward. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You might not get any kind of recognition in this life for what you do, but you ultimately, when you recognize, I am working every day unto the Lord, you're working and you're making a difference, and you recognize that there's eternity, salvation, eternal life waiting for me. And I'm working to please God. I'm working to cultivate a Christian home and a church that's honoring to the Lord. I'm working to cultivate a Christian workplace and ultimately make a difference that's longer term than just a few years and a few decades, but is an eternal impact in what I do. And speaking of that, just for a moment, many of you who still go to a workplace. I said this last week, when it comes to the home, parents, you need to teach your children the gospel. But for those of you who work in a place that's not a Christian workplace, you have a great opportunity every day. Yeah, every day that you step into the office to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a different kind of integrity with your work and to have a different kind of work ethic. And when people start beginning to say, Why are you doing that? Why are you going above and beyond? Why are you doing all this? And you begin to say, because I'm seeking to please my Father who's in heaven. It's not about me. It's not about a promotion. It's not about any of that. Those things, promotions aren't bad. But ultimately, I want to please Him. Tomorrow, some of you will wake up and you will go to work. And you will have an opportunity to talk to some coworkers and say, what'd you do this weekend? And you can say, I went to church. And I learned about how to be a better employee here today and this week. Why? Because of the love of Christ for me. You have an opportunity to share the gospel with those that do not know Him, that are lost and far from Him, and tell them you too can have a purpose in what you do on a daily basis, whether it's parenting, whether it's being a child, whether it's being retired or working. When the Lord Jesus saves you, it transforms your entire life. And so go to work tomorrow with ears open to have conversations with people, to share the good news of the gospel with them. Because when it's Christ whom you serve, your ultimate goal, again, should not be the paycheck, but should be to make known the gospel to those around you. I know that's difficult. That's hard. Sometimes it's hard to have those conversations at work. It can be difficult because you might work in a very difficult, ungodly place in this world. Those exist. Those exist here in America. They exist in Chester and in York County, places that are really against the gospel. But pray for grace and strength. Pray for boldness to speak the gospel. I was sharing in Sunday school class this morning with our students. We're working our way through the gospel of Mark. And we got to chapter 6 this morning where John the Baptist is beheaded. Literally loses his head because he stands up for the sake of Christ. And I told them that as long as you live in this world, there are always going to be people that are against you because you are standing up for the Lord Jesus if you believe in Him. That doesn't always mean that you will lose your life that way, but it does mean that people might and probably and should be against you because the world hated Christ and they will also hate us. And so as you work in this life, whether it be at home or in the workplace, as you work for the Lord, there may be people against you because of your ethics. They may be against you because of your beliefs, because of your morals, but you stand on truth anyways because it's Christ Jesus whom you serve. Paul recognizes that even believers are going to struggle with sin, even in the workplace, and that's why he tells us in verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Paul is saying, obey the Lord, serve Him, but he recognizes that we as believers still struggle with sin. There's going to be times in work. There's going to be times in the home. There's going to be times in marriage. You lose your temper. You say things that you shouldn't have said. You react ways that you shouldn't react. You slack off on things that you shouldn't slack off on. You do different things that are not honoring to the Lord. And sometimes there are consequences to those things. Oftentimes there are consequences to those actions and those things. But there's also grace. There's also grace. Sometimes we forget about grace. We think grace just saves us and that's it. But grace will, what's the hymn say, lead us home. God's grace and mercy are new every day. So you might have had a really bad week at the office last week or at home last week. But God's mercies are new every day. And you confess that sin to Him. And you repent of that sin. And you go and apologize to those whom you have hurt or sinned against. And God is gracious in that. And that's why Paul says at the end of that verse that he does so without partiality. He says he does that without partiality because he's not just talking about those that are employees, but he's also talking about those who oversee employees, the employers. He says that even them too are held accountable for their sins. They're held accountable for their sins. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Some of you have had the opportunity to be managers where you are. You have people that work under you. You have people that work for you. And you have to ask yourselves the question, how am I doing as a boss? How am I doing in leading those people? Just like we said last week, husbands, how are you doing? Fathers, how are you doing leading your home? Are you doing it to the glory of God? Do those who work for you, do they see Christ in you every day? Do you represent Christ well when you are out and about doing your job? Are you just and fair? Are you just and fair? Knowing that ultimately you too, you're not the end all of that. It's the Lord Jesus who is our ultimate master in heaven. And so when you've recognized the grace of God in your own life, you then can bestow it upon those that you oversee, that work for you, that you manage. And how are you doing with that? There's a lot more we could say about this, but I want to end by giving a couple of warnings with all of this. One, we talked about a while ago that there's a very real threat of being lazy. We all have those tendencies. We all have tendencies to do that, but there's also another tendency, and that's to idolize our work and to be workaholics and work and work and work and work and only see life as work. Only see life as work. We read from Proverbs earlier from the hand of Solomon. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 2, he says this, verse 1, "I said to myself, come now and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it was futility. I said, of laughter it is madness, and of pleasure what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for a few years of their life." Solomon is searching for the purpose of life. Why is it that I am here and living in this world? He continues, verse 4, "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted them and all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had homeboard slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Solomon's saying, I have worked. I have really put in the effort, and I've created and built with my hands and made with my hands and overseen things. I have had dominion over what God has given me. Verse 9, then I became great and increased, we said this, more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of my labor or my work. And this was my reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon, one of the wisest men who have ever lived, said, life is not all about work. And some of you in here this morning need to hear that. It's not all about making more money and building a bigger retirement and having a better home and working and working and working. Without serving the Lord and knowing the Lord and serving Him in all of that you do, it's all in vain. It's all futile if there's not an eternal purpose in what you are seeking to do. With that said, we also have to recognize that because not all of life is work, He also spoke of pleasures. There are good things to enjoy in life. It's not all about working every single day. There are leisurely things that we are called to do, to enjoy the creation, not to just work creation, but to enjoy it as well, to read a book, to go out on the lake, to play some golf, to have conversations, to go to the beach. Those things are good. And oftentimes in the society and the world that we live in that does not always love work, but sometimes idolatrizes work and just works and works and works, they feel guilty when they have any time, off time, or leisurely time. They don't want to accept that time to do that. But God has created us to work and to play, to work and to enjoy the things of this life. And so take a break sometimes. Enjoy life sometimes when it comes to the pleasures of this world that aren't sinful. And one other thing. There's a rhythm in life that God created within us to rest. Now, I know Paul doesn't say this in this passage, but when we broaden this out and see this all in the rest of Scripture, this is exactly what we are taught. After God created everything, Genesis 2 says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all the work with which God had created and made. There's a rhythm to life, work and rest. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you need to just rest. Some of you need to take a break. Not all of life is work. We are to work unto the glory of God, whether it be in the home or in the workplace or wherever else, the church. Some of you need to get some rest as well and find that rhythm and find that balance that God has created for us. That's why the seventh day, and we now observe that on the Lord's Day on Sunday, oftentimes is a day of rest. It's a day of recuperating and re-energizing yourself for the week ahead. Many of you will be working extra this week, coming at 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, working for VBS. Use today to get some rest, and use next weekend to catch back up on some rest. Whatever we do in word or deed, may we do it to the glory of God, whether it be working or resting, but may all of life be for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the truth of Your word, and that You have created us in Your image to be workers like You, Father. Help us in all of life to see that we are called to have dominion over this earth and to work it to Your glory. Lord, days are difficult, jobs are difficult, life is difficult, home life can be difficult, Father, because of the fall, but when we realize we've been saved by Christ, everything is transformed, Father. and given a renewed purpose. So help us wake up tomorrow seeing the purpose for which you have called us to live in this world, to make your glory known as we seek to work for you each and every day. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning. I pray for those that are not with us in our church family. I pray that you would be with them this week as they find comfort from this scripture, Father, to seek to live for you and to honor you in what they do, whether it be at home or in the office or wherever else, Father, that they would honor you, they would glorify you, they would also remember that you've called us to rest. They would find their rest and satisfaction in you. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you because of his life and death and resurrection that he transforms us into his image so that we can serve you each day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.